Hebrews chapter 11, a very famous chapter, the great faith chapter. This great faith chapter is not written in a vacuum. Most of what we say, most of what's said in the scripture, there's a context behind that which we say. This verse starts out now. This is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Most of us have heard that many times. You may even have that memorized. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You got that? Yeah, not seen yet. So what is the context of that statement? Based on what we studied last week, this statement is set in context, starting verse 32 of chapter 10, where he has just given them a very stern warning, ending in verse 31, saying it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he tells them to call to remembrance the former days. And he describes in verse 33 and 34 how they were willing to suffer and be persecuted, how they gave of their own possessions to this writer. And the reason they did that, they knew something. Verse 34 in the middle of it says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Interesting, the word substance. Now faith is the substance. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Payment of reward, your confidence, your faith, which then leads the way to faithfulness. In verse 36, he says, for ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And as we remember in Hebrews, especially in chapter 6, he's going to discuss promises quite a bit. And the way to obtain the promise is faithful perseverance. He's telling them they need this patience. They need to suffer and endure. Do that patiently without losing sight of their great recompense of reward, that enduring substance in heaven. Verse 37, he tells them that the Lord is coming. He's not going to tarry. I think that's an important verse. These readers need to realize the Lord is coming. What is the significance of the Lord's coming in your mind? If you're thinking about the Lord coming, what comes into your mind?
I need to make sure I'm doing what God calls me to do now, because I want Him to come and find me while I'm here.
Jesus said that so many times. Watch, be ready. To who else?
Are you talking about the second coming? When you say He's coming?
Well, we understand the second coming essentially has two phases to it. The Lord is coming for us. He will descend. He will not touch down. He will descend and meet us in the air. And the second phase of that coming is He will come to earth. So He is coming. How is that relevant to you and I? Both of those events are relevant to you and I, of course. They are. The Lord's coming. He's not going to tarry. She made a good point. The point the writer's making throughout the whole book with the warnings. You better be ready. How are you ready? By enduring, having patience, suffering, all these things he's telling them. And then verse 30, look what he says. Now the just shall what? Live by faith. But if any man draw back, drawing back means not having that faith, walking away, then not being obedient. My soul shall have no pleasure in him.
So what's the will not carry?
The Lord is coming at the appointed time. Things are not just going to go on and on and on, and he's not going to change his mind with regard to what he's going to do. He's not just sitting up there saying, well, maybe I'll come now. Well, no, maybe I'll wait a little bit longer. Maybe. There's an appointed time he's going to come.
So it's not talking about 2,000 years.
Yeah.
It's God's time, not man's time.
Yes. And man is not going to have any ability to affect God's plan.
Another way to look at it might be is he's going to come and you better be ready, because he ain't going to sit there and wait on you to get ready.
That's in essence correct, yes. Today is the day. The Lord could come any minute. That's our belief. It's an imminent. It could happen today. So we've got to have that in our mind. It could happen today. He could come And the same idea is, I could die today, and I got to stand before Him. That's something we got to realize. This is almost a little warning here. The just shall live by faith. The Lord is coming. He's not going to tarry. And any man who's not living by faith, and woman, when we say man, we're talking about mankind, the Lord will not have pleasure in that one. The Lord will not be pleased. How is the Lord pleased with our life?
Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith,
yeah. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, somewhere around there. The Lord doesn't want any of us to be living without faith, because that's sin. He is not pleased with sin. We talked about last week how He was not pleased with that Exodus generation. They didn't walk by faith. We've seen those descriptions. Then verse 39, but we, the writer, including himself, including this group, encouraging them, telling them because of their past performance, he doesn't feel like they are those who draw back. Don't do it, groups, what he's saying. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition being judgment. But of them that believed the saving of the soul. Now, last couple of weeks we talked about salvation of the soul. You guys tell me your understanding of that. We want to make sure we have an understanding of that, because that is the context in which the word now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is the whole context what we're getting ready to go into. What is the saving of the soul? Is it a past salvation? We said last couple of weeks that the salvation we currently possess is a salvation what? Of the Spirit. The Spirit of man has been born again. When we talk about the term soul, sometimes, unfortunately, is used interchangeably, soul and spirit. And if man is a three-part being, which we believe the Scriptures teach he is, soul and spirit are different things. So as we're looking at this passage here, is the writer, has his subject matter been on whether you believe in everlasting life? It's been on how you're walking in your Christian life. Hence, that's what the salvation of the soul pertains to. The word soul, as we talked about before, is the word psuche. It's in your notes, not maybe on this page, but it's the word psuche, and it is also translated life. The same word for soul is life. In the Scripture, psuche. The word for spirit is pneuma. And those are not interchangeable words. And we talked about how, you know, Jesus had a body, a soul, and a spirit, and his body was in the grave, his soul was in Hades, and his spirit returned to God. There's plenty of teaching. Hebrews even tells us that God is able to divide the soul, the spirit, and the body in Hebrews 4:12. So God's able to do those things, and the saving of the soul simply is that term we talk about, progressive sanctification. Now, the two words progressive sanctification do not exist in the Scripture. They are a teaching that we use the phrase progressive sanctification. But the word saving of the soul is in the Scripture several times. It is a deliverance. And how do we experience this deliverance? By faith. Absolutely. We want to deal with faith. Obviously, we're in the great faith chapter, and we want to deal with it, but we need to, again, realize, what is this great faith chapter talking about? What's its focus? It's on all these Old Testament saints who walked by faith. Walking by faith did not earn them everlasting life. That's our key. The saving of the soul does not pertain to earning everlasting life. Those who have been given the free gift of everlasting life can now walk and experience salvation, which is that salvation of the soul. In your notes, in the middle of the page 27, you see B. Look at the second bullet point, faith. We want to define faith. Faith, in and of itself, is a confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. That's what faith is. In a nutshell, is. Notice the words that are used to describe it. It is confidence in truth. It's trustworthiness. Synonyms for faith are reliance, trust, and conviction. Those who have faith are convinced, confident, and sure of the object of faith. If I say I believe something, that means, in the correct sense of the word believe, that means I am confident and sure what I believe is true. I am confident that Jesus Christ can give me everlasting life. I believe He can give it to me. I'm sure of it. I am relying upon Him for that. That is faith. Is faith synonymous with the word commitment? I guess we need to define commitment before we can see that. Find this for me. What is commitment?
Dedicated to a cause.
Dedicated to a cause. Now, is that faith?
Not necessarily.
No. In order to be dedicated to a cause, I have to have faith in that cause, right? I have to believe that cause is worthy. There's a lot that goes into it. What I'm trying to get at is some try to define faith as commitment. Well, commitment flows out of faith, but it is not faith. Again, understanding faith, this is a definition straight from Webster's dictionary, what faith means. It's a confident belief in the truth. Okay? It is trust, it is reliance, it's conviction, it's assurance. We talk about someone having assurance of salvation, and we're generally talking about assurance of everlasting life. If you have never been sure that you had everlasting life, have you ever had everlasting life?
Possibly. Some people are saved, but they go around their whole life thinking, maybe I'm not saved, maybe I didn't say it the right way, maybe I didn't really believe when I prayed that sinner's prayer.
Well, let's think theoretically or technically. If I have never been sure that I had something, if I've never been sure of something, let's put it that way, have I ever believed it? Can you believe and not be sure? I'm talking about at a moment in time. Because I would dare say that the majority of Christians have at one time or another doubted their salvation experience. They have not been sure. But my question is, let's take an example. Well, let's pick on Carrie since she asked this. I don't know when she was born again, but when she was born again, there was a moment in time. I mean, birth happens at a moment in time. There was a moment in time when you believed, right? Mm-hmm. Were you sure at that moment?
Yes, but I was only four at the time, so it's a little bit fuzzy.
Yeah, that's good. But now think about this childlike faith, but you believed, you trusted, you know, use those terms, you trusted. I mean, maybe not. Some people, that's not an issue. But as you got older, you had questions about that. There may have been doubts about that. But at that moment in time, you were convinced. That's what I mean. We get back into this. Convinced. Assurance and convinced. If I have faith, I am sure of something. I'm convinced of it. It is true. The point is, if there, and this gets back to many of the issues we see why people maybe have difficulty on down through their life with being sure of salvation. Faith means you are sure of it. You see it. It describes what faith does, but faith means I've been convinced. Who has convinced you? What has convinced you? The Holy Spirit using what? Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, in His office work, takes the Word of God and convinces you that what the Word of God says is true. Now, that doesn't just apply to believing on Jesus for everlasting. I mean, that's faith, period. That's across the board. Whatever it is I need to believe, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and convinces me that it's true. So when I'm witnessing to someone, I need to make sure that they understand and I understand what faith is. Faith means I believe that Jesus has given me eternal life. Period. I'm convinced of it. I know it's true. I am assured of it. That's what embodies faith. That's just one area of it. I believe that part. See, there's all of Scripture. There are these promises. So we talk about in Hebrews, promises. Well, what are the promises? I mean, Everlasting life, John 3:16, is one promise, right? It is a promise. Now, I need to believe it or not believe it. And the moment I believe it, I'm born again. Now, again, that doesn't mean down the road I may start to doubt that. And there's numerous reasons why I would doubt it. But I will submit to you, some of it is caused by a misrepresentation of what faith is. So when we think about faith, have that firmly in your mind. It's reliance, it's trust, it's a conviction, it's assurance. Jesus said, verily, verily. What is verily, verily? How else could you translate that?
Truly,
truly, or most assuredly. That can be translated that way. Jesus was telling them in John, I think it's 5:24, John 6:47, 11:28 and 29. They're in your notes there. Oh, here we go. I got them right here. 11:25 through 27. A number of those places Jesus is saying, truly, truly, verily, verily, most assuredly, I tell you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's an assurance. Any questions, comments about the definition of faith?
Just that faith is not blind. There's evidence.
Yes.
So we believe, we may not see it, but there's evidence that assures us that it's true. So it's not blind in that sense. It's just, well, yeah, I don't know, but I just believe it.
You're exactly right. Therein, again, lies, sometimes we have a skewed vision of what faith is, and maybe more specifically what the Bible teaches about faith. And you're exactly right. Faith is not blind. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We can't have biblical faith in anything if it's not based upon the Word of God. So again, you know, we've talked about this before. Don't just say, well, I believe God's going to do this. Well, what's the basis for your belief? If it's based upon God's word, then you have a right to make that claim. But if it's based on a feeling...
I was going to say, what do you tell someone when you say, and they'll say, well, how do you know? You know, well, my faith is based on the word of God. Well, how do you know the word of God is true? What's your response to them then?
Well, depends on who they are, but people are going to have different things that are going to push their button. Well, that's a long answer.
But it comes up.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
You know, when you're sharing with someone and they'll say, well, what is your faith based on? Well, it's based on the Word of God. Well, how do you know the Word of God is true if you're saying it, this is evidence?
The thing is to say, you know, I've never found any errors in the Bible. Maybe you should read it and show me where the errors are and talk about it.
Yeah.
And then point to the least trouble book.
The what now?
Least trouble.
Yeah.
Case for Christ,
case for faith, case for the resurrection. He's got several. Yeah, that's probably his only introductory. Well, because I have examined the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. If you've not examined it, well, you can say, but the more you examine it, the more sure
you can
show them. I have examined the Word of God. Okay? And then you can go in, you know, God took 1,500 years, 40 different authors. And it's a cohesive unit. And somebody say something like, what about another religion? Well, the Bible is the only religion that takes us from soup to nuts, from beginning to end. It shows us the creation, and it shows us all the eternal ages. It unveils all of that. And it's a cohesive unit. And then you can become very technical with it, with regard to how it survived. The New Testament, there's 25,000 manuscripts of the New Testament sitting out there. What's next in line? I think it's the Iliad by Homer, and there's 700 copies. Think about the difference between 700 copies and 25,000.
And Homer is much later after the fact, and yet nobody ever questions if Homer actually wrote it.
Right. There you can see that. Just gives me, you can just go on and on. Okay, was George Washington the first president of the United States? They'll say, well, yeah. Well, why do you believe that? Did you see it? You have faith. You trust. You believe something. Well, why do you believe that? You know, then you could begin to help them see that.
Terry, what was the name of that author?
Reasonable. S-P-R-O-B-E-L. He actually started out as a newspaper man and was going to prove that the Bible was wrong.
You can get Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Strobel's book's probably a little easier to read, but Josh McDowell's attorney, same thing. He was a atheist or agnostic, and he set out to disprove the resurrection. He said, just that same line of thought. Okay, if I were in a court of law, how could I disprove the resurrection? And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. So, faith. I just want to make sure we all have a grasp of faith. Faith is not commitment. That's the main thing I want you to see. Faith is not faithfulness. Faithfulness is more closely aligned with commitment. Faithfulness flows from faith. I believe something, thus I'm going to be faithful to it. So look at verse 1 again a little bit. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This verse is not necessarily a definition of faith. It is more about what faith does. It is moving more towards the idea of faithfulness. But it tells us this substance, you could translate the word substance as assurance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And the word evidence is confidence. The confidence of things not seen. Faith tells me what I'm hoping for is sure. Yes, ma'am.
In Romans 8:24, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
So glad you read that and have me have to explain that. Well, I will. Yeah, I know. I will simply say this. Anytime you see the word saved or saved, you need to ask, from what? From what am I being saved? If we are saved by hope, are hope and faith synonymous? No. No. So the salvation talked about there obviously can't be the salvation Paul mentions in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So I would submit to you that this hope, we're talking about hope right here, it's the same concept. What Paul's saying in Romans 8 is the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. He's talking about a saving of the soul. So let's get through this, and then you can compare that back to Romans, and I think it'll begin to make more sense.
So when we ask what being saved from, we're saying saving of the spirit, the saving of the soul, and the saving of the body.
Yeah.
When we ask, what are, what kind
of things? It's even beyond that. You will find, for example, go to your Old Testament and find an example of the word saved or salvation that relates to receiving everlasting life. I don't think you'll ever find it. It's not there. Now, it's kind of implicit, but it's directly not generally talking about that. David would say, save me. He was maybe in a cave running from Saul. He was wanting deliverance. Save and deliverance, it can mean a number of things. I could say, Lord, save me from sickness. Deliver me from sickness. I could ask him for that today. So you'll find a number of places in the scriptures that'll use that word saved or saving. You got to find out what it's referencing. But yes, body, soul, and spirit in the New Testament are a focus of salvation. So, thinking about this, faith and hope are closely tied together. They are not synonyms. Just as faith and commitment are closely tied together, but they are not synonyms. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. So if I'm hoping for something, hope is a positive anticipation of something in the future. It is not necessarily a guarantee, is it? A hope is something I'm positively anticipating in the future. Now, when we think about hope, what is the writer of Hebrews? Has he used the word hope? Yes, he has. Let's look and try to piece this together. In your notes here, it talks about the hope of a Christian is focused upon an inheritance, which is involved with a future salvation. Turn to Hebrews 1:14. The writer of Hebrews introduces this early in the book. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Heirs of salvation could be translated, who shall inherit salvation. As we've talked about numerous times in the class, this is a salvation that's out ahead. It is the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the spirit is something I currently possess. Jesus said, he who has, or I think it's John. Maybe it's Jesus. John 3:18, isn't it? He who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. I can truly and assuredly tell you today, I possess everlasting life. I'm not waiting to get that. I have been born again, and I have it. That is a present possession. As Ephesians says, I have been saved. I have been delivered, period. But here in Hebrews, he's not talking about that. He is talking about something that's in the future. Those of us who currently possess deliverance from eternal death now are being ministered to by angels, and we are anticipating being an heir of salvation. Now, you'll find in Revelation, it'll talk about Jesus getting ready to come back, and now has come salvation. Well, what is that? It's a different kind of salvation. It's the deliverance of the whole earth. There's a deliverance coming. These salvations are tied together, but we've got to be careful we understand which one's talked about. Now, for these Hebrews and for us, we're going to be heirs of salvation, and that is something we're hoping for. Because look at chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now, we've got something that we're going to be part of Christ's house. It's conditional upon our perseverance in the faith. Turn to chapter 6. After the third warning, verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I think you can see, I mean, you got hope, you got faith, you got patience. All these things are interconnected. Now, I will tell you, I must believe in these promises. What are the promises? Well, the promises are to share with Christ in his glory. And how do I do that? He's talking about being rewarded for a labor of love. That's what we're to continue on. That's why we're to be patient, because we're waiting on this thing we're hoping for. But what we're hoping for is not guaranteed, because it's a reward for faithfulness. If I stop living by faith, God's not pleased with that, and he's not going to reward me for faithfulness. Look down in verse 18 of chapter 6, talking about Abraham, and it's talking about Abraham's situation where he's ready to kill his son Isaac. Quite an act of faith. We're going to find out later, Abraham believed in the resurrection. That's why he was ready to kill Isaac. God will raise him up. He believed that. He was assured. Imagine that. Here's the promised seed. I'm 125 years old, or however old he was, and he's getting ready to kill him. Talk about faith. That extends beyond a faith of everlasting life. He believed in resurrection, believed that God would raise his son because he promised that's the seed. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth in that within the veil. So this hope of our soul is the salvation of our soul. Now, I want us to turn and look in 1 Peter. He's going to deal with this same subject. 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing this to believers who are scattered across Asia and Europe. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." So we've been born again. And what's the purpose for our being born again? "Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now he expands upon that hope to an inheritance. That is our hope, an inheritance. "Incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved," or that could be translated, "preserved," where? In heaven. Believers who have a heavenly home also have reserved for them a hope, an inheritance. It's reserved there. It's not theirs yet. It's reserved for them, though. Now look what he says. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now that's a salvation that's out ahead. Look at verse 6. "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." What does he start talking about? He encourages them about the inheritance, the hope, the salvation that's out ahead of them. You're supposed to rejoice in that, but what's happening to you right now? Temptations. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So what do we come back to? He's not going to tarry. He's coming. It'll talk about his coming with salvation. Now look at verse 8. "Whom having now seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So he speaks of the salvation of the soul here. And what's the context? It's walking by faith. It's enduring. It's going through these trials. It's going to be realized at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these references are to standing before him and hearing, "Well done." And I will have been, as I've walked in this pilgrim journey, I will have walked in such a way that I've had faith that there's a promise, there's hope out there for me to realize reward from my Lord, and I've conducted myself in such a manner that when I get there, I can hear, "Well done." That's my hope. I am not hoping I get there because of the way I walk. I'm going to be there, period. But I'm hoping that when I get there, I'm anticipating that should govern my life. I should anticipate standing before him and hearing, "Well done." That's my anticipation, a positive anticipation. I would not positively hope for hearing, "That wasn't so great, Scott." That would not be my hope. My hope is, "Well done, Scott. Your life was saved. The fires of the judgment seat reveal gold, silver, and precious stones. I will have been saved." How did that occur? I walked by faith. I conducted myself according to God's word. I was filled with the Spirit. I walked in the Spirit. All these terms talk about salvation of the soul. Receiving the end of our faith. What's at the end of our faith? When we think about faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm walking by faith. If I start walking by sight, I'm no longer walking by faith. Because I've seen it. I don't have to have faith if I'm standing before him. Now turn over to 2 Peter. He's going to deal with this. He's going to talk about it a little bit different way. Same thing. He's addressing those who have been born again. In verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Glory and virtue. Glory means exaltation. Virtue is righteousness. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You notice that's an S. There's a plural. "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's talking to believers about walking holy and receiving the divine nature. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. He's talking about the way we live our lives, the way we walk, and he's telling them, be filled with the Spirit, allow the Spirit to flow from you, let the fruit of the Spirit abound in your life. Now look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You got him showing you the Spirit-filled believer and the carnal believer. The carnal believer has forgotten. He doesn't see out there at the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't realize, oh my goodness, I've got an account I've got to give. He can't see afar off. He's blind. But look, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That trips many people up. Your calling and election don't pertain to whether you've received eternal life or not. They pertain to what you're to do because you have received eternal life. That's to make your calling and election sure. That is really applicable to the hope. If you do these things, you shall never fall. What's the result? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your salvation of the soul. An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Verse 8,
yes.
The word abound.
Yes.
Full of teeming.
Yes.
Not just lightly.
Yes.
Right. So, yeah. I mean, that's the expectation there.
Yeah.
Because to be
filled with the Spirit. Yeah. The same thing, yes. That's the characteristic of your life. That's how your life is lived. And how do you get that? You're looking up ahead. You're not blinded. You're looking up ahead and you see what is possible for you. You have hope. So that's the idea he has. So when we think about faith, we've got all these things we need to believe. And if I believe it, then I can act upon it. But if I don't believe it, I'm not going to act upon it. I'm not going anywhere with it. If I don't believe something, I can't hope in it. Any other questions or comments? We'll continue on with this next week. There's more scriptures to look at. It's something to really grasp a hold of. It's what these Old Testament saints did. They walked by faith, and they had hope.